Namah Om Vishnupadaya Krishna Prasthaya Bhutale Srimati Bhaktivedanta Swami Namani Namaste Saraswati Devi Gauravani Pacharani Nibhishesha Shunyavadi Paschacha Deja Tarani. So, Omagana Timidandasha Gananjana Shilakaya Chakshurun Militam Yena Tasmai Shigurve Namaha. I offer my respectful obeisances under the lotus feet of my spiritual master's divine grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada, who so kindly opened his eyes with my eyes with the torchlight of knowledge while I was blinded in the darkness of ignorance. So today we are reading from the Chaitanya Charitamrita. Jaya Jaya Sri Chaitanya Jaya Nityananda Jaya Dvaita Chandra Jaya Gaur Bhakta Vrinda Jaya Jaya Sri Chaitanya Jaya Nityananda Jaya Dvaita Chandra Jaya Gaur Bhakta Vrinda Jaya Jaya Sri Chaitanya Jaya Nityananda Jaya Dvaita Chandra Jaya Gaur Bhakta Vrinda. Okay, so we're on the sixth text of the third chapter of the Maja Lila, which is where we left off last night. Incidentally, we have these classes every single day at 5 o'clock. They're available on Zoom, available on YouTube, and on Facebook, on my Facebook page. So anyone wants to watch them, they're live. And on YouTube, they're kept for later if you want to watch them later. So we're going through the Chaitanya Charitamrita systematically. But today we're going to talk about the sixth verse and the third chapter of the Maja Lila, which is the sannyas verse. And we're going to describe what a sannyasi is, what it means, and Lord Chaitanya is taking sannyas. So the previous verse, which we're not going to read, but the previous verse basically says that the Lord passed through the land known as Radadesh, and he recited today's verse in ecstasy. So this is Lord Chaitanya's sannyas verse, which comes from the Srimad Bhagavatam. I'm just going to read the verse. We're not going to read it responsively. So, etam zahashtaya paratmanishtam adyasitam purvatamair mahadbi aham tarishyami durhanta param tamo mukundangri nishevayava. And I'm just going to read the translation rather than the word-by-word translation. As a brahmana from Avanti Desh said, I shall cross over the insurmountable ocean of nescience by being firmly fixed in the service of the lotus feet of Krishna. Are you going to? Yeah. This was approved. You can actually go down as we go through the purport. This was approved by the previous acharyas who were fixed in firm devotion to the Lord, Paramatma, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So Srila Prabhupada comments in his purport that in connection with this verse, which is a quotation from the Srimad Bhagavatam, 11th canto, 23rd chapter, 57th verse, Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur says that of the 64 items required for rendering devotional service, acceptance of the symbolic marks of sannyas is a regulative principle. If one accepts the sannyas order, his main business is to devote his life completely to the service of Mukunda Krishna. If one does not completely devote his mind and body to the service of the Lord, he does not actually become a sannyasi. It is not simply a matter of changing dress. In Bhagavad Gita, it is also stated, anashita karma palam karyam karma karotiya sa sannyasi cha yogi cha. One who works devotedly for the satisfaction of Krishna is a sannyasi. The dress is not sannyas, but the attitude of service to Krishna is. And actually, I'm going to stop partway here and go through the purport because everything needs to be explained. So first of all, let's take the word sannyas. And the word sannyas actually has two parts to it. It is sun and yas. So what do those two parts mean? Sun means basically to accept things or together. You know, just like you have sankirtan. Sankirtan means together, joining, you chant the Lord's holy names. Also, it means the complete absorbed chanting of the Lord's holy names. That's what Sankirtan means. And then you have the other part of the word of sannyas, which is, does anyone know what it is? Nyas. Nyas means to give up. So a person who gives up is called a nyasi. Just like there's the process of yoga, and the person who does yoga is called a what? Anyone know? Yogi. And there's a process of material enjoyment called boga. And the person who enjoys materially is called a bogi. But there's one person who enjoys, who's also a bogi, who we worship. Who? Krishna. That's what Krishna says. Bhoktaram jagatapasam sarvalokamaheshram. Krishna's a bogi too. Anyway, so getting back to the point. So you have these two apparently contradictory expressions in this word sannyas. Sun, accepting, yas, giving up. So this is very much in tune with what Lord Chaitanya taught. The first two principles of Sharanagati, for those of you who don't know Sanskrit, Sharanagati means giving up everything and surrendering to the Lord, or just saying to the Lord, from this day forward, I'm yours. First two principles, accept everything favorable, that's sun, and yas, give up everything unfavorable for spiritual advancement. Or, like in yoga, you have two principles. The first two principles in Ashtanga yoga are what? Yam and niyam. Yam doesn't mean you simply enjoyed some prasadam and you're going yum yum. Yam, Y-A-M-A, yama, means to give up, right? Niyam means to accept. So you got these first two principles there, and of course they're not. After that you got asana, pranayama, pratyahara, dharana, jhana, and all that other nice stuff like samadhi. So you got yam and niyam. So in doing anything in this world, there's always like accepting something and rejecting something. If you want to be successful at anything except for being a drunk, if you want to be a successful person in the mode of ignorance, then you don't have to accept anything, give up anything except for just liquor. That's the mode of ignorance. But to accomplish anything, even in the mode of passion, let's say you want to make a lot of money, generally you have to give up certain things. I use the example oftentimes of my father, who gave up sleep so he could make a lot of money and be a good businessman. And then he had to accept certain things. Waking up early at 3 o'clock in the morning, going to work, and then coming back at 11 o'clock at night. So that's because he was Ekeha Kuru Nandana. What does that mean? Because he was one-pointed. Vyavasayatmaka Budhir, Ekeha Kuru Nandana, but for the mode of fashion. And in the mode of goodness, one is very determined to get out of the material world, liberation. So there's different motivations for people in different modes of nature. And then for a devotee, the motivation, of course, is what? To please Krishna. Somehow or other, to please the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So in other words, to accomplish anything materially or spiritually, you have to be a sannyasi. We're using a broad now, to be super successful, let's say, not just like to plod along, you have to be a sannyasi. So, as Krishna states in the Bhagavad Gita, that a sannyasi is not one, generally we think a sannyasi is one who doesn't light any fire, doesn't do anything, you know, he just sits. Actually, I was just reading, oh my God, I guess I'll bring this up. Recently, there was a big problem in Israel. A lot of people got stampeded and died because there's this group of people that refuses to follow ordinary social norms in India. And no, not India. Israel, sorry, confusing the two places. And they don't interact with the government, they don't do ordinary things, and as a result, because they try to be too renounced, they expect money from the government and everything like that, but they don't want any control by the government. So, therefore, what happened is there was a stampede, and many people died. So as Lord Jesus says, when in Rome, do as the Romans do. So if you're in Israel, follow the Israeli government. If you're in America, render unto Biden what is Biden's. Isn't that how the verse goes? Render unto Caesar what is Caesar, and render unto God what is God's. So anyway, I'm just making a little humor here. So basically, a real sannyasi is of this world and not of this world simultaneously. And that's called, the principle, according to Rupa Goswami, is called Yukta Vairagya. There's another word, Vairagya, which is actually sometimes used in relationship with sannyasis. So Vairagya means to be free from passion. Now, that means, of course, the sannyasi is not romantic, too, but anyway. But it, passion means, the mode of passion means to acquire things, to control things, to exploit things. That's the mode of passion. So I'm giving the qualities of a sannyasi. So a real sannyasi has to be free of passion, which is really important. So the word vairagya means free of passion. And then there's this verse, which I just talked about, yukta vairagya muchate. That also, the verse also has another contradiction. It's called accepting things. Anyway, so a sannyasi has to be free from passion, but also accepting things on behalf of Krishna, on behalf of spirituality. And this is what a sannyasi actually is. So Prabhupada here makes the very important point that sannyas doesn't mean that one changes his dress. Now, of course, in India, and also here, and also sitting on this seat, as far as I see, we have a tradition where someone takes the formal order of sannyas and they change their dress. That's very interesting. So why do we do that? If a real sannyasi is not based on the dress, it's based on the attitude and the actions, like I said, accepting everything favorable, rejecting everything unfavorable. Why do we do this? And also, why do we do this? Because the Vedic literature says, don't do this in Kali Yuga. So, you know, we're dealing with these interesting contradictions here. Why do this? Why is this guy, me, putting on this saffron robe when the Vedic literature says don't do this? And why are we taking the formal order of sannyas when anybody could be a sannyas in any dress just by accepting things favorable and rejecting things unfavorable? Let me backtrack a little bit. Accepting things favorable means according to what Krishna wants, according to the Vedic descriptions, not what I think is favorable. Just like one person may be thinking, I think I have to make this very clear. One person may be thinking that, oh, it's favorable for me to chant Hare Krishna, smoke a little ganja before I chant, right? Helps me concentrate. It doesn't, but I mean. And so you can make up things, but also the Vedic literatures say that Shruti Smriti Puranadi Panchakatriki Vihim Vinay Kantaki Harir Bhakti Rupash Patayaiva Kalpate, that if simply one makes up things that aren't mentioned by the great yogis and transcendentalists in the Vedic literatures, then he creates a disturbance in society. Simply a disturbance. So accepting everything favorable means in accordance with directions for coming from Krishna. Because spiritual directions can't come, real spiritual directions can't come from a theologian someone who imagines what spiritual directions come from. They can only come, bona fide spiritual directions can only come from Krishna. dharam to sakshat bhagavat pranitam. So therefore, that's what it means. You accept things and reject things according to those spiritual directions. And of course, spiritual directions sometimes are open to interpretation. Like you'll find so many different rules, regulations, injunctions in Vedic literatures. The Vedic literatures are almost unlimited. In the Mahabharata it says, Shrutina Vivina. They're variegated, multi-branched. So the way you know that is that you accept a spiritual guide who tells you which ones to follow, which ones not to follow. However, the following of the spiritual guide is not blind, because if he tells you or she tells you, you have lady spiritual guides, if they tell you something that goes against the import of all the Vedic literatures, then you throw that out. Like I mentioned, if the spiritual guide says, you know, come smoke some marijuana. Or what else is better? Or drink some beer, or go to the nightclub or something like that. Of course, you can have a Hare Krishna nightclub, which is all right. So anyway, that's how you know how to accept or reject things. And that applies for everybody. Okay, so that's a true sannyasi. All right, let's leave that aside right now. So the question I raised before is, why do we have this sort of stuff when actually it's prohibited, when actually all of you can be just as much sannyasis as me? That's an interesting question. So let's talk about Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, why he took sannyas. Well, he took sannyas for esoteric purposes and exoteric purposes. Maybe we won't talk so much about the esoteric purpose right now, but at least the exoteric purpose was so that people would listen to him. Now, in America, it doesn't make a difference. Like if I say to someone, I'm a sannyasi, they say, okay. That and $2.50 will get you on the subway in New York. I don't know how much it costs now. They used to say, you know, 15 cents or a nickel. It doesn't make a difference. You know, I could go to the subway walla. Subway walla. Anyway. It shows where my mind is. Anyway, so I go to the subway. Whatever it's called, kiosk. You don't even call them kiosks in America. Anyway, then I could go there and say, I'm a sannyasi, could you let me on? And they will say, no, buddy, what are you talking about? Or I can go to India and say, let me on, and they'll say, yeah, sure. Right? It's a different culture. I mean, it's really interesting. So it's like a free ticket. I mean, just like last night, I was traveling, I went to Hendersonville, and I stayed in a motel, and I didn't have to pay. You know, so you get these perks. You understand perks? Fringe benefits? Anyway, didn't have to pay, and they brought me tons of fruit and nuts, and were bowing down to me, and everything like that. And I was thinking, this is the life. No. So, I wasn't thinking this is the life. You know, after 50 years of sannyasa, it sort of gets old. So, it's not that, you know, you love seeing your picture on the altar or something like that. You know, you have to have some humility. Because if people are Brahmins, it doesn't go to their heads. But when people are not Brahmins, when they get Dhanam, Janam, Sundarim, when they get all these material opulence, it goes to their heads and they go crazy. So for me, it's not a big thing. But anyway, I'm using that as an example so that people will understand the scenario that Lord Chaitanya was in when he took sannyas. Because people were not taking him seriously. You know, he's God, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And he's feeling separation from the residents of Vrindavan and even chanting the gopis' names. And his students were chastising him. He basically was going to run after the students that chastised them, and the students criticized him. And he thought that I have come down here to liberate everybody. I'm supposed to be munificent. Namo Mahavananyaya, Krishna Prema Pradayate. Krishnaya Krishna Chaitanya Namne Gora Tase Namaha. But everyone is actually committing offenses. So I got to do something about it. So he took sannyas to help people. Not to get liberated. Of course, he's already liberated. Sometimes people think you take sannyas and you automatically... Got to be careful, I get too emotive. You take sannyas and automatically you're liberated. Oh, there's a sannyasi. You know, one day you're just a poor conditioned soul. The next day you're an eternal resident of the supreme of the supreme abode of the supreme person. It's not like that. You can take the formal order of sannyas and be the same rascal you were before taking it. You probably become a worse rascal. Because if you're not ready, then it will go to your head, like I mentioned. Like Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu prays, Nadanam Najanam Nasundarim Kavitamba Jagadisha Kamaye. You can imagine if people pay you respect or pay respect to you. It's dangerous. It could be an impediment in bhakti. In fact, Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, one great teacher, Acharya, talks about that. He says one of the big impediments in advancement in spiritual life is the byproducts of bhakti, where people respect you for being whatever you are, whatever external thing you are. So in other words, the purpose of the external sannyas is to serve by influencing people to take up spiritual life. It's a dress, it's external. Like when Lord Chaitanya was present, the Vaishnava sannyasis wore a different type of dress, not saffron. They wore like a what's called a lungi. For those of you who don't know, it's like a towel. A very light cotton towel type of thing. And they wore a lungi, and they didn't even have sikas like we have sikas here. And they took off their Brahmin threads. It was very interesting. That's the traditional, like when Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu took sannyas, it meant renouncing the Brahmin thread. So I have a Brahmin thread here, just to prove that I'm a Brahmin. Cost about, how much now? One pice? No, not one pice, 1 rupee probably right now. 10 rupees. When Prabhupada was on the planet, it was 1 pice for Brahmin thread. So Lord Chaitanya took off his Brahmin thread, cut the sikha, and wore this lungi, because that was true. That was the type of sannyas that was present there. And then people listened to him. Whereas I have this type of sannyas, Prabhupada had this type of sannyas, Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur instituted this type of sannyas, because that was what was most respected in India at that time. That's all. As a method to influence people. So they'll listen. Not that it's going to convince people, but you got to have people listen first before they can actually be interested. You know, someone walks around with a PhD, you become very interested. Oh. Or someone has some high position. Or someone is rich. Let's say Bill Gates walked in the room. Everyone would listen to him. They would ignore me. Poor me. And they would listen to him because people look for that sort of thing. So this is the reason. So in this day and age, you have many people who put on the dress who are not qualified to wear this particular type of dress. Prabhupada gives the example that when he was young and Prabhupada was married, dressed in white, like you see all these nice white-dressed dhoti people, who are married or want to be. So when Prabhupada was married, he had a neighbor who dressed like this during the day, who went out, collected money. In fact, that's what this cape is for. Not for money, for grains originally. Collected and then brought it all back to his wife and put on a white dhoti at night. So that's like a Kali Yuga sannyasi. That's one type of Kali Yuga sannyasi, a bogey. And the other type of Kali Yuga sannyasi is a Mayavadi. That's what Prabhupada talks about here. And that's not really a sannyasi, that's just a nyasi. Just gives up. But the problem is that if you give up, if you just give up, according to the Bhagavad Gita, then the taste for this material world remains. For example, you can give up something and it may not seem prominent. It may be a hidden desire, which is called a papabija. That means, doesn't mean the father. Papabija means like a seed of some desire to enjoy something in this world. It's hidden in the heart. Just like the chickpeas were hidden within the pyramids in Egypt. And then when they were taken out of the pyramids in Egypt and they put some water on them, immediately you had chickpea sprouts, which some of you may like. So it appeared that they were dormant, dead, dormant. But then as soon as there was some water, they sprouted. So in the same way, well, let me describe what a Mayavadi is more. I think I need to do further explanation. A Mayavadi is one who ultimately thinks there's no God. Ultimately, everything is one, it's just energy, or there's just illusion, or nothing is real. I mean, there's different types of Mayavadis. Ultimately, the word Mayavadi means everything is illusion. Variety is illusion. And Shankaracharya, Sripad Shankaracharya, he was the basically the founder acharya of the Mayavadi school, one of the main founder acharyas of the Mayavadi school. And so they basically think everything is illusion. Ultimately, when you get spiritually realized, you merge into the absolute. You lose your identity. And so they don't explain how everything came about. They don't explain how or why we have variety in this world. So that's what a Mayavadi is. It's a nyasi. And the problem with that is that we are spirit souls and we have desires in our hearts. We have the tendency to be active, the tendency to have relationships. And if you take all that away from us, we'll still want those things. And we may be able to put them aside for some time. There's a Bhagavatam verse, Aruya Kachena Parampatam, that ultimately we come back down to the material platform. Again, if we simply try to give things up. So that's the second type of what we would call a bogus sannyasi. Actually, technically speaking, that particular person is a nyasi, not a sannyasi. And that's what Prabhupada is speaking about here. Two types of bogus sannyasis. One type is a materialist or someone who is full of material desires, just putting on an act. And you see this not only in India, we're not specifically referring to one culture, one country, but you see this in the Western world too, where you have many spiritual leaders who put on an act of loving God or being spiritual, and the next thing you know, you read about them in the newspapers, how they're in jail for stealing money, running around with someone else's wife, or doing some activity that is obviously counterproductive to spiritual life. So you have these pretenders. That's why, getting back to the point I was making before, in the Vedic literature, sannyas is prohibited. Because this is the age of cheaters. Manda Samanda Matteo Manda Bhagya Padrata. People who are unfortunate, short-lived, the age of quarrel. I mean, you see, the people are quarreling for... Nowadays in America, I think it's gotten out of hand. All the quarreling that's going on in the political parties, in the financial field, practically all over the world. So this is the age of quarrel, the age of iron. And so in this age, it's described in the Bhagavatam that people will think someone is religious simply because he's changed his dress. He or she has changed their dress. And that's not the case. So how do you tell if someone is bona fidely spiritual? And let's take it away from right now from the external point. Because really we should be judging with our intelligence. Of course, somebody said, judge not lest you be judged. But that's not the point. We're not talking about finding fault in people. But obviously, we need to understand who is a spiritual preceptor. Whether that spiritual preceptor is dressed in saffron, or whether the spiritual preceptor is dressed in white, or wears pants, or wears a shirt, or wears a sari, or whatever, or wears a lungi. So we have to understand the qualities of a person rather than the external dress. Because in Kali Yuga, we look at things externally. If someone's wealthy, we give them respect. If someone's an actor and a famous actor or actress, we give them respect. And I have nothing against actors, nothing against actresses, nothing against musicians. But we're generally giving respect to people because of external beauty, external talents, things that have nothing to do with the character. If you look at that, look at the people who are respected in society today. And I'm not going to give any examples because I don't want people to hate me because I made fun of their favorite character. But these are people with generally, not always, people with very low moral standards. So, you know, society is like that today. I mean, who is there who is famous you can really look up to and say, wow, that is a person I respect. That is a person who I trust. That is a person who knows the truth. And do we find people like that? Very hard. Very hard. And so we are worshiping. I mean, it's like today I saw some news about people worshiping the players in Manchester United. I don't know if you know what Manchester United is. Anyway, I was there in Manchester about 2 years ago. Not in the game, don't worry. But they were having a riot because their favorite players or whatever, you know. These are our heroes. But the real heroes of society are those who are morally, ethically, spiritually on that very high level. And it has nothing to do with whether they can win a football game or whether they can have whether they have a PhD or whether they're beautiful or handsome. Whether they're a politician. I mean, it doesn't mean that someone to be highly elevated has to be ugly and infamous and that's not the point. But you have to look for these higher principles. And so what are those higher principles that we should be looking for to make up what a sannyasi is? You know, real sannyasi. Forget the dress. And those higher principles are, first of all, let's just talk about ethics, morality, ethics, compassion. You know, we're not talking about the very highest principle, we're talking about higher principles now. People who are ethical, truthful. Samadhammatapakshocham. Shantirajavamevacham. Yanaviganamastikyam. Brahmakarma suvavacham. I mean, this is one list that we find. People who are equipoised. Equipoise means that no matter what happens, they can be depended on. self-controlled or sense-controlled, not succumbing to the lures of this material world. Like, you know, we talk about wealth or other things that are attractive in this world, like Lord Chaitanya discussed. The dhanam, the janam, the sundarim. Tapa, those who are accepting things favorable for spiritual advancement and rejecting things unfavorable, like we talked about the principles of sannyasi. Those who are clean, clean in their heart, clean in their activities, clean in their mind. Those who are tolerant, those who are dedicated to spiritual life. And that's the sort of person we should look for, to associate with, not only to take shelter or instruction, guidance, whatever you may have from, but just to associate and be with the person, because when you're with people, you take on the same qualities as those particular individuals that you're with. So that's what we should see, not the external thing, not that you should all think, oh, he's great because I'm wearing clothes like this, but you should actually see what are my activities, what are my qualities, and of course other qualities listed when we get to a higher spiritual level, because we just talked about motive goodness qualities a second ago. The higher spiritual level is Samitpani Shrotriyam Brahmanishtam, someone who is actually understands that she or he is a servant of Krishna, Radha and Krishna, and a servant ultimately of everybody, because everyone is connected. Yastu sarvani bhutani atma naivana pashati sarva bhutesha chatmanam tatogna vigigupshate. And one who is actually imbibed, shrotriyam, imbibed the knowledge, the transcendental knowledge that has been coming down through the ages, ultimately, as I mentioned, from Krishna, but coming down through disciplic succession, one who has imbibed those things. And then, ultimately, Brahmanishtam, who is steady 24/7, without a day off. You know, this is the Lord's day. Don't have to be religious today. So this is, it's funny. In some religions, they misunderstand that the Lord's day means you don't do anything. You're not supposed to use your light switch to turn on your lights, so you hire someone of a different religion to do it for you. Some of you may know what I'm talking about. Actually, that's what I was brought up with. So, 24/7, engage in spiritual activities. And if we find such a person, tadviganartha sahagurumeva avigachet. So, then we must, if we're interested in spiritual life, find such a person regardless of the dress, and that person is a sannyasi. And it doesn't matter whether someone is called Maharaj or not. Actually, the term Maharaj was originally used for kings, like Maharaj Yudhisthira, right? Maharaj Ambarish. It's a Kshatriya name. Sannyasis are usually called traditionally Swami, like this. The Maharaj has been used in the modern day and age for sannyasis. But that's what a real sannyasi is, and that's what we all want to become. And if we want to become, we should find real sannyasis to associate with. Okay? And that's the talk for today. We didn't get very far. I had planned on reading the whole purport, but Aditya Narayan Prabhu wanted me to give just regular class. So questions or comments or arguments or problems? Or requests. If you turn that on, this microphone doesn't work, but anyway. So if you turn it on, then you have to turn it off after someone asks a question. Hrishikesh, all right. What's the question? Why don't you just tell me the question and I'll repeat it for everyone, because we're online. Yeah.
So how does this person find
Well, there's a standard. That's actually a good question. Most people do not know what they don't know. Actually, the first sign of intelligence is to know that you don't know. That's the first step in being intelligent. Because if one thinks they know something, when they actually don't know something, it's really hard to get them to know something. And the example that my teacher, Srila Prabhupada, my spiritual master, Srila Prabhupada, used, is that if someone teaches themselves how to play the piano, and you're a piano teacher and you want to teach that person how to actually play the piano, you have to charge them double or triple. Because first you got to teach them how not to play the piano. Because they develop all these habits that are really counterproductive, the piano. So one needs to search out authoritative sources of descriptions of spiritual persons. So you look at history. I mean, forget about the modern day and age right now, because there's so many people around, they look so different, they act so differently, you know, and you can't really tell by what type of car they drive. So you look at the history and you see very great saintly persons in history, because their lives have actually been documented. And you know, we're talking about people like Vyasadeva, Narada, Asita, Devala. I mean, this is in our Vedic tradition. And we actually look at their qualities, first of all, to understand the different qualities of a saintly person or of a sannyasi, as we're talking today. And then we examine to see if they have any preceptoral line coming from them. That means a disciplic succession. We call that technically disciplic succession. And so then we examine, or we look, let's take Prabhupada. Okay, that's easier for us, because we don't have so many videos of Narada Muni, unless someone had his phone then and took some videos of Narada. Narada Muni, can you please hold still for a second while I take a selfie with you? It's actually funny, if Narada Muni was here, we'd probably want a selfie with him. Or if Krishna was here, let's say Krishna came off the altar or something like that. And actually in Vrindavan, the reason they had to prohibit photos of the deities there is because everybody wanted selfies with the deities. Not that we wanted people to see pictures of the deities, but everybody wanted to have a selfie of themselves and the family in front of the deities, right? So we want people, the deities, to be there. So let's take Srila Prabhupada and look at his qualities. See his dedication to his spiritual master. It's all like historical evidence, modern historical evidence. And then you can really examine based upon those parameters and see what are the qualities. And we're not talking about imitation. There's two things, anusa and akara. One would be someone who imitated Prabhupada. You know, sometimes you find devotees speaking like Prabhupada. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. You know, I don't chant japa like Prabhupada did. But then you'll find the essence. This is called hermeneutics. That means understanding the principles that Srila Prabhupada taught. Not simply some of the external things that Prabhupada liked to eat this type of food. Prabhupada liked potatoes, and if you don't like potatoes, you're a demon. You know, that's really has nothing to do with what Prabhupada taught. But just look at Prabhupada's dedication, teaching, what we call, what Bhaktivinoda Thakur called the Dashamula, the principles of 10 basic principles, the essence of Krishna consciousness, the dedication to compassion. I mean, look at those qualities. And there's a ruler, a standard ruler, just like they used to have, I don't know if they still have in the Bureau of Standards in the United States, a standard meter or a standard yardstick. Do they still have that? I was taught that. Nowadays, I think it's done electronically, that they determine exactly what 1 meter is. But in the old days, they actually had a standard. I think it was made of gold or something like that. So Prabhupada is like a standard, a great saintly person. A Prabhupada is a standard by which you can judge others. I mean, obviously, people are not going to come up to that standard. I mean, very few people come up to that standard. But the essence. And that way you know. Here's an example of a great saintly person. Or we have other examples like Lord Jesus Christ in the Christian tradition. Lord Buddha, different traditions of what a great saintly person is. So it's not simply precept, it's example. So that those are the standards by which one can actually see who is a sannyasi. This is the whole point I'm making about this verse. Not by the dress. And I'm equating the word sannyasi with a great spiritualist, a great devotee. Because actually they are equivalent. Even though they're not synonymous. You know, synonymous means they don't have exactly the same meaning, but they are completely equivalent. The actual meaning of sannyas. Okay? Any other questions? If not, I think it's what? Oh.
When you talk about ethics, do you, if someone's out in the world and they don't have the Vedic principles for, or the Vedic literature for a basis or a spiritual teacher, how does one determine what the ethics is?
Well, there's lower standards of ethics, too. Lower standards of ethics are things that are basically part of the human psychology of people who are in the mode of goodness, like not harming someone or harming another living entity, things like that. You know, we're talking about basically not eating meat and, you know, not taking intoxication. I mean, every religion that I know about has higher and lower standards of ethics. For example, in the Bible, you have the Ten Commandments. These are important principles. I'm not decrying them, criticizing them, or anything. They're not the highest standard, but they're obvious standards. You know, honor your father and mother. You know, very good standard. Actually, the Ten Commandments are like a contract. Because in the beginning of the Ten Commandments, the person making the contract identifies himself. I'm God. It's like we have a contract. This is the buyer and the seller. All right. So, and then you have other things there. You know, don't steal. Don't lie. Don't commit adultery. I mean, these things, basically, you could say they're relative, but really, if someone is actually in goodness, they're obvious things. They're really obvious things. You know, before I came to the Vedic literatures, I realized you're not supposed to eat meat. Because it was obvious. Nobody taught me. I just looked at a piece of meat and understood it was coming from an animal and said, that's it. It was obvious. It's a no-brainer. You know, there's things. So these are the lower standards of ethics and morality. And so by following them, one comes to the mode of goodness, and then one is able to understand the higher standards of ethics and morality. But at least in the beginning, there's the lower standards of ethics. So at least you have to do the first step before you can go to a higher step. But yeah, lower steps are obvious. Higher steps, I mean, and Lord Jesus taught the highest step. In the Bible, he says, you should love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and all thy might. And Krishna says the same thing. Man mana bhava mad bhakto mad yajivan namaskuru mami vashisi sachate. Pati jine priyosi me. Always think of me, become my devotee, worship me, etc. like that. So you got the same principles. That's the higher principle. But the lower principles of ethics and morality, like Bhaktivinoda Thakur is interesting. He goes through different grades of human society. He says uncivilized society, civilized society, then ethical, moral society, religious society, and it finally gets to devotional society. Spiritual society and then devotional society. It gives different grades. I don't remember all the grades right now. I think I pretty much got them anyway. So in the lower stages, it's something that's obvious. I mean, compassion, it's built in to our psyche. I always give the example in that regard. One time there was a lady who was scuba diving. And as she was scuba diving, this dolphin or porpoise or whatever it was, or whale, kept pushing her, pushing. And she said, why is this guy, you know, it was a male. Why is this guy bothering me? And then she looked around after about 15 minutes and she realized that there was a shark there. And this other entity, the animal, had natural compassion. So that's something that's within all of our hearts, natural compassion for others. And it simply has to be cultivated and awoken by the proper association and proper avoiding certain things. I mean, obviously, if you're taking intoxication, your natural compassion's not going to wake up, or you're exploiting other people like that. So there's certain things that we need to do to even understand the lower ethical or moral principles. Do no harm, right? Like, that's one of the things that doctors learn, do no harm. So, yeah, that's the answer to that question. So I think we should end now. Okay, all glories to His Divine Grace, Srila Prabhupada, Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. We have Prashadam now. Haribo.
Can I tell
something? Yes, you're going to announce something now. You can take it off.
Hare Krishna. So Hare Krishna, everyone. Thank you all.